praise. Lord, you are good to me, so good to me all my days. We worship you, hallelujah, defeated death and the grave. You are alive, alive and I'm saved. We worship you, Jesus, yeah. Glory to God in the highest. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're doing today, what you're going to do. We believe that we will never be the same again. Amen. You believe that? Why don't you turn around and give somebody a holy high five and say, God's got something for you today. God's got your number today. I like it when God gets my number. Amen. We love you, Jesus. Man, it's so good to be home. I'll trade you, brother. Here you go. I'm a heavy drinker, but only one is all I need. One's all I need. It's good to be home. It's good to be with you today. I did grow up in this church and preached my first sermon. Word of Life Church. Preached my first sermons at Word of Life Church. And a little Word of Life trivia. I preached the last sermon in the old Jackson Square movie theater. How many of you used to worship with us over there? All right, good. I preached the last sermon in that building and that was cool. That was fun. So Pastor Ronnie Sims, which is Pastor Joel's dad, for those of you that maybe are new or don't know that, but he's my spiritual father, I suppose. And I was one of his Timothys and just honored to be connected here to Word of Life. This is home for me. And so it's always good to come home. And so thanks for your warm reception. I'm going to tell you about a couple of things that we brought with us. For those of you that don't know, I'm part preacher, part musician, and so I've actually written a CD of worship music, praise and worship music. There's 12 songs on here. It's called Pictures in the Sky, and I say I wrote these songs. I feel like they were downloaded into my spirit. It's probably more accurate what happened. Just have my devotion and sing to the Lord, and sometimes I write down what I sang, and oh, that was pretty good. Let's do that again. But a lot of good stuff on here. It's kind of a folk rock kind of a feel to it. I did write everything, but I did hire professional musicians to play on it so that people would buy it and listen to it. This is my newest music project, and it's called Mindful of Me, and it's about 27 minutes of nonstop music, and it's more of a devotional kind of a thing. And so if you're just riding down the road and need some prayer time, you can pop this in, and it's mostly instrumental, but there's also a couple of worship kind of songs in there. But I think this will be a great blessing to you. And so go by our table. These are normally like $100 each, but today we're offering a special. I don't know how much they are, but somebody back there does. Those are details I don't need to know. But and then go back to our book table, and we just want to give you a bookmark, too, that kind of remind you to pray for our ministry in India, where we oversee a couple hundred churches and a few Bible schools, children's home, and things like that. And some of you this fall are going with us over there, and we're excited about that. We're going to have a good time. It's always fun to go harass the devil, beat up on the kingdom of darkness, and see lives change, right? In fact, we have a little 90-second, two-minute video we want to show you that talks about our work in India. And it's called Give Hope a Chance. So go ahead and show that, and I hope you enjoy it. Yep, that's the one. I can tell you a joke while they're getting that queued up. Go ahead. So please stop by our table back there after the service and check out what we got going on back there. So Jesus was giving Tom Brady a tour of heaven. This is in the future, obviously. And he goes, this is where you're going to live, Tom. It's just a little nice two-bedroom, one-bath house. And Tom didn't want to seem ungrateful, but he thought, man, this is small. And he looked across the street, and there was this huge, sprawling mansion. I mean, seven stories. It was ginormous. There was a 50-foot golden statue of Tim Tebow in the front yard. Broncos, swimming pool in the back. And so finally, Tim, he goes, I don't mean to sound ungrateful, Lord, but I've won the Super Bowl a couple of times. I'm a Pro Bowler. I'm a Hall of Famer. And I don't even have enough room in my yard to throw the football around. And why does Tim get this huge house and this mansion? And Jesus said, oh, that's not where Tim lives. That's where I live. All right, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. When you get there, say, oh, yeah. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin, which so easily entangles us. Not everything that entangles you is a sin. Some things that entangle you are just encumbrances. We're going to talk about one of those things today. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's always the cure. The author and perfecter, finisher, or maturer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and did what else? He, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that the Holy Spirit come today and teach us life and impart to us life. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. How many know that the Bible is alive? Challenged the Muslim once and said, I want you to set the Bible right up next to the Quran. I want you to read them every day. A couple weeks later, I asked him, how did it go? He goes, well, when I read your book, something happens to me. How many know when we read the Bible today, when we read the scripture today, something's going to happen to you? You believe that? Because this book is alive. And so it says that Jesus despised the shame. When you were a kid, did anybody ever say, shame, shame, everybody knows your name? Or shame on you. Remember that? I don't know why they did this. I guess they were like carving off some shame. I don't know why they did that. But somebody said that to me a couple of months ago or maybe a year or so ago now. They were just cutting up. They said, oh, shame on you. And I said, no, shame on Jesus. They said, excuse me? I said, oh, yeah, Jesus, he bore my shame. And I thought, that'd be a good sermon title. So that's the title of the message today, is shame on Jesus. Because he didn't just bear your sin. Thank God he did. He also bore the effects of your sin. He also bore the shame. So you can live free of it. He despised the shame. That word despised in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, is the Greek word katarphaneo. And before you go to thinking I'm a really smart theologian that went to seminary or whatever, I have this new app on my iPhone that tells me Greek and Hebrew definitions. It's a great app. So katarphaneo. I looked it up on my, there's an app for that. And it means to intentionally put something out of your mind. The Bible says that as Jesus hung on the crossroads of the world, naked, before his mother and disciples and soldiers, before the public as they passed by, with a sign over his head mocking him, the devil had thought he defeated him physically and was going to try to now defeat him emotionally and spiritually and try to put shame on him. But the Bible says that Jesus, despising the shame, he katarphaneoed. He intentionally didn't receive it. He put it out of his mind. You know, there's some things that you got to intentionally put out of your mind. Come on now. There's some things, some of us today need to, and I want to invite you to do this, to put a sign on your soul that says, keep out. Because there's some things that you need to keep out of your thought life. Keep out of your mind, out of your will, out of your emotions. Say, yeah, but Pastor, I did those things. Heaven has no record. And you know that old sea of God's forgetfulness that we hear about? There's a sign there that says, posted, no fishing allowed. So you can't be pulling stuff back up. I want to talk to you today about three animals that the Old Testament mentions as an object lesson for you and I, because God really wants us to get the picture to not allow shame to be a part of our life. And so there's three animals I want to draw to your attention. And the first one is the serpent. You can turn to Genesis 2:25 if you'd like to read along with me. Genesis 2:25. And the serpent came into the garden. But before this all happened, the garden was a place of no shame, right? Heaven is a place of no shame. Did you know that our homes should be a place of no shame? I believe churches should be a place of no shame. Shame-free zone, right? Because to the degree that there is no shame is the degree that God can work or move in that environment. Because God, and I don't know if you're taking notes, but if you are, write this down. God cannot move or work in an environment of shame or where there is shame. He won't. He can't. And so there was no shame in the garden. And that's the verse I want to read to you. It says in Genesis 2:25, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now, as a young, single Bible school student, I was 19 or 20 years old. And I went, Pastor Ronnie said, "You need to go to Rhema." So I did. I grew up spiritually in a time when people in spiritual authority in your life told you need to do something. You just did it, which I still think is a great idea, by the way. God gave you a pastor for a reason, right? Or listen to him. And so I think every pastor ought to have a t-shirt that says, "I told you so" on it too. But we don't. But nonetheless, he said, "You ought to go to Rhema." So I did. So I'm a faith guy. I'm learning you got to stand on the word of God, right? And so you got to have a scripture. So this was one of the scriptures I was standing on, that one day I'd be able to say that me and my wife were both naked and not ashamed. Hallelujah. You can laugh. It's okay. So that's a good single guy scripture right there. I just blessed somebody. I just sense that just really ministered to somebody right now. Some of you single people. It's okay, lighten up. I already told a Tebow joke and everything. You guys, come on. And so anyway, but seriously, we would joke around in my apartment. That's right. One day we're going to be able to say that. But I actually did a little study on that word of shame. They were both naked and not ashamed. And that word of shame means not to be disappointed. Hallelujah. Amen. So Adam and Eve were both naked and they were not disappointed. So Pastor Kevin, are you digressing? What's your point? The point is this, is that there is a place spiritually where you can be totally honest and transparent and naked, if you will, with God, with your spouse, and not be disappointed or embarrassed. Because what shame does, it's a tool of the enemy to destroy intimacy. That's how Satan used it against Adam and Eve. So turn over to chapter 3. You don't know the story. I might not read it all, but right there in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate it and gave it to her husband with her. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they saw, or knew rather, that they were naked. They had knowledge all of a sudden. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. The first emotion that man felt after the fall, after they sinned, was the emotion of shame. And it caused them to hide. See, the serpents are sneaky. And so this stealthy snake came in. And how many know the devil never just comes and knocks on your front door and goes, "Hi, excuse me, I'm Satan. I'd like to have a few minutes of your time because I want to destroy your life." Wouldn't it be great if he did that? We just go, "Oh, no way," shut the door, right? But he's sneaky, he's stealthy. He came in. And that's how he does. That's how the devil works the door of sin. He'll stand on this side of the doorway, inviting you in. "Hey, come on, yield to this temptation. Look in here, man. This is all the stuff that you want, man. This is fun. Everybody's doing it. This will make you happy. This will make you important. Or this will gratify that desire that you have." And you know, whatever he tries to, he says different things to different ones of us, but the goal is the same, to get us to take the bait and to come through that door of temptation and yield to sin. And then as soon as we bite, as soon as we come in and we yield to that sin, he runs back over to this side of the door and he looks in as the accuser, not the tempter. And he goes, look at you. I can't believe you actually did that. You are hideous. You're gross. You're horrid. God can't even talk to you now. You're a liar. You told God you'd never do that again. Now look at you. And he accuses and he points. Can you relate to what I'm talking about today? I know you all can, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because when they were naked and not ashamed, they were naked and covered in the manifest presence of God. They were covered with the glory of God. And the exact opposite happened when they sinned and the glory departed. They were then covered with what the anti-anointing, or what Satan tries to put on us, shame. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. I don't know if you've ever rubbed up against fig leaves. They're not very comfortable. Can you imagine the chafing? not comfortable at all. But all of a sudden, Adam's like, oh, fig leaves, that's a good idea. And I was thinking about this a couple days ago. I was meditating on this passage. And so just to give you a little, tell you how my mind works. I won't tell you too much. I don't want to scare you. But I was thinking fig leaves, and it says they hid among the trees. So the very things that God gave to them to feed them and to bless them are the things that they used to hide from God. Isn't that funny how God, somebody will start coming to church, they'll get right with God, they'll start tithing, and they'll become blessed in their business and blessed, and then they go and they buy a boat, or they start golfing, and then the next thing you know, they're like, well, you know, I talked to God out on the golf course, and the very things that God blessed them with, they used to hide or get away from God. It's not good, is it? But anyway, here's what I was thinking the other day. I was thinking that the very, because they hid amongst the trees, the very first clothing that man ever invented was camo. Isn't that funny? It must have been the southern part of the garden, you know. Here God's walking through the garden, and there, and Adam's like, they got their leaves on, right? He's like, shh, quiet. God's walking up and down the garden. Adam, where are you? How many know when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because you need to know the answer. Usher Adam was thinking, you know, Adam, where are you? He's thinking, I don't know. I don't know where I am, man. Everything was awesome. We were naked and not ashamed. And we were eating all this fruit. And then all that. Oh, my God. I don't know what is going on. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. And he was fearful. He's afraid of God. Instead of knowing that he was God's son, child. See? Shame does that. That's what shame does. Adam, where are you? He said, I was naked and ashamed. Who told you you were naked? And he starts blaming, starts playing the blame game. Serpent sneaky. Let me tell you what the purpose of shame is, to change the way that we think about ourselves. It's to change the way we see ourselves. The purpose for shame and the reason the enemy brings it into our life is to change the way that we interact with others. It's to steal or rob intimacy from our lives, our relational potential. Did you know that you can't truly be intimate with somebody that you're not transparent and honest with? That's why some of your marriages are mediocre at best. Maybe she won't know. And really what it is that we feel like if we really told the truth about who we really are, that person would reject us. And man's greatest fear is rejection. And did you know that whatever you fear, you begin to worship? You fear poverty, you start worshiping money or success. You fear rejection, you start worshiping acceptance and start doing all the things that you think you need to do to become accepted. And then the slightest little criticism just devastates your world because you're rooted and grounded in man's opinion of you as opposed to God's. And it's not reality. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Spirit of truth, he's the Spirit of reality. How many of God deals in reality? And many folks are just operating in denial. How many know denial is not just a river in Egypt, right? I thought of this great acronym for denial the other day. Don't even know I'm lying. I know the N for no doesn't quite work out, but you get the point, right? Don't even know you're lying to yourself. They cover themselves with fig leaves. So the devil uses shame. And let me just tell you what shame is, if I haven't defined it well enough already. It's this feeling that you're flawed. It's this general overarching sense that there's something wrong with me. I don't know what it is, but there's something about me that's not quite right. And it can come into our lives through various avenues. It can come through abuse. So if you were abused as a child, verbally, sexually, physically, shame can come in. And parenthetically, let me say, if you were abused as a child, it was not your fault. You did not deserve it. There's nothing that you did wrong. Shame can come through divorce. It can come through promiscuousness. It can come through failure. It can come through poverty. It can come through parental authority figures in your life. You know, they use shame to control you or manipulate you to behave like they wanted you to behave. It can come through a coach or a teacher. It can come all different kinds of ways. Shame doesn't say you made a mistake. Shame says you are a mistake. You see the difference? And it's one of Satan's most insidious weapons that he uses against people. And I felt led to bring this message to you today because I believe in my heart that God wants to set many of you today free from shame. It's the answer to many of your your problems because you're like, man, I know I prayed, I'm right with God, I repented, but I just still feel, you know, something's not right about me. And many of you, it's the key to your healing. There was a last summer, my wife and I went to Samoa in Rama, South Pacific. And after I ministered this message, a young lady came up to us and she goes, please pray for me. I need healing. And I said, what's wrong? She goes, well, I'm bleeding. She was the woman with the issue of blood. The modern day. I said, well, when did this happen? When did this start? And she said, it started back 4 months ago. And I felt led by the Holy Ghost. What happened to you 4 months ago? She dropped her head. She says, that's when I started having an affair with a married man. Shame. I've asked God to forgive me. And I just feel so bad. I said, well, has he forgiven you? I don't know. See, shame. We prayed for her, ministered to her, got that shame off of her. And guess what? She was fit. We didn't pray for her to be healed. We prayed for her to be free from shame. And she was healed. Some of you are going to get healed today, physically. Because what you're going through physically is just the manifestation of what you're going through in your soul. You're hemorrhaging in your soul. Or you're suffering in your soul. You're going to be free today. Many of you are like, man, I got right with God. I'm going to church. I've become a tither, but I still just can't break through financially. Or I'm still struggling in this area. You can get free today. You're going to get free from shame. Because it's the thing that you need to cast off. You need to despise the shame. A lot of people in the Bible had to break through the shame barrier. You know, Abraham, he had to get over the fact that he got in the wrong tent with the wrong woman and had the wrong baby. I don't know if you realize how important it was for him to get in the right tent with the right woman to have the right baby, because our salvation was dependent on him having the child of promise. He had to break through the shame barrier. Just because you messed up doesn't mean God doesn't want to pick you up and still help you fulfill the destiny that he has for your life. How many of Moses coming down the mountain one day? He's been hanging out with God for 40 days in the glory of God. He's got two tablets that God wrote with his fingers, the Ten Commandments. And he's walking down the mountain. He's all pumped up and excited. And he looks down at number six and says, thou shalt not murder. He's like, uh-oh. Whoops. Because he had killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Maybe today some of you, metaphorically speaking, have some Egyptians in the sand in your life. But God wants to free you from shame. David looked out and saw Bathsheba. When I was a little boy, I thought her name was Bathsheba because David saw her taking a bath. But actually, come to find out, it has nothing to do with that. But she was hot. She was good looking. David said, I've got to have her. And she must have been good looking because he could have any woman he wanted. But you know how your flesh is. It wants what it can't have, right? But he had to break through the shame barrier. And he was still called a man after God's own heart. And he and Bathsheba ended up having a son that became the next king, Solomon. Peter had to break the shame barrier. He rejected and denied Jesus, but he preached Pentecost, a great message, and 3,000 were saved on that day. Jesus had to break the shame barrier and despise the shame, and he was called an illegitimate son, and he hung naked on a cross, being publicly executed. He had to despise the shame. I want you to know that you can break the shame today. The serpent maybe is coming into your life, but we can get him out of the garden of your heart, out of your soul, out of your marriage, out of your life. You can be free from shame. The second animal I want to talk to you about today is a goat. Actually, there's two goats, and they're in the book of Leviticus. I think it's chapter 16. But remember, the high priest would bring out two goats, and he would lay hands on these goats, and he would transfer the sin of the people on these goats. Remember that? And one, they would sacrifice it as a blood atonement for the sin of the people. But the other one, he would lay and transfer the sin of the people onto this goat, and then they would release it. And this goat would wander through the camp and out of the camp and into the wilderness. And eventually, it'd probably get devoured by lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? So why did they do that? Why didn't they just, you know, chain old Fluffy the goat up over here? You know, you're the scapegoat. We're going to lay hands, put our sin on you, and you're going to be chained up right there. And the reason for that is because God did not want his people reminded of their sin. He didn't want shame socialized amongst his people. You hear what I'm saying today? And that's why I think churches are the greatest places to be shame-free zones, because we have a great motto at our church in Mobile. It says, we're the perfect church, Harvest Church, the perfect church for imperfect people. Because here's something that all of us have in common today, whether you're man or woman, boy or girl, black or white, we all have something in common. And what we have in common is that we're all uniquely screwed up in our own special way. That's why God sent Jesus, by the way. So don't think you're an exception, because you're not. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the what? Glory. Fish have scales, birds have feathers, animals have fur, but man was clothed in glory. But the enemy wants to clothe you in shame. He wants to anoint you in shame. And so, nonetheless, the scapegoat was put away so that they wouldn't be reminded of their shame. Because, you know, if you walk by, go to the watering hole, and you see old Fluffy chained up over there, you're like, oh, yeah, I remember I did that kind of thing I did, you know. The sea of God's forgetfulness is a real place. No fishing allowed. The third animal I want to talk to you about is the lamb. Come on, somebody. You can see where I'm going with this, can't you? Thank God for the lamb. John the Baptist, when Jesus walked out, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our scapegoat. Our sin was put on him. Why? So that you wouldn't even have a reminder of your sin. And don't think that you're the only one that has some dark secret, because if you're human, we all need this freedom. We all need what Jesus came to offer. So don't think, yeah, but you don't know what I did. It's really bad. Welcome to the human race. Well, Pastor Kevin, you be careful. You don't want to give people a license to sin. Brother Hagin taught us years ago, people will sin without a license. You don't need a license to sin. You're born a sinner. That's how you got to be born again. Isn't that right? And so the Bible says in Isaiah 53, Jesus talks about how that he bore our sickness, our disease. He was despised and rejected. Why? So that we wouldn't have to be. He bore our sin and our shame. This is good news. I don't know. I was just going to tell you this. I don't know if you realize this. This is a really good sermon. It's really good. And so, thank God for the Lamb. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man, if any woman, everybody say that's me. If any person be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away, and all things are become new. Yeah, that's great. This is the best deal going on the planet. That's why they call it good news. If it's not good and it's not news, it's not the gospel. Don't you? I purposed in my heart to not be a mean preacher. Don't you hate it when you go to some, not here, because there's no mean preachers here, but when you go somewhere, you turn on the TV and some preacher's yelling at you. Not that you can't get excited or get passionate. I mean, I'm as excited as the next guy. But how many know that God's good? It's his goodness that draws us to repentance. Most of us don't need somebody to tell us how bad we are, because we really usually know. Or how screwed up we are, because you're like, I know that's right. I know. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You need somebody to tell you the way God sees you, because that's the problem Jesus came to solve. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Woo! Hallelujah! It's good to be alive. So he didn't come just so that you could behave better. He came so that you could live and be alive and have life, and life more abundantly. The Lamb of God. I'm going to give you four fast ways to deal with shame. Okay? Four fast ways to deal with shame. Number one is this. Get naked before God. I have to throw that part in there. Get naked before God. Some of you are like, oh no, hope he doesn't have an altar call for that one. Yes, Lord, just as I am. Keep your clothes on. You can wait till you get home and practice this one, but get naked before God. All right? Keep your suspenders up. What do you mean get naked before God? You got to take off the fig leaves. You have to take off what you think you're using to hide who you are and what you did from God. Now, I hope this doesn't shock you, but I need to tell you something. God can see through fig leaves. It's not like you're going to go to God and say, okay, Lord, today preacher said I needed to get naked and just be honest and transparent with you. Because what it does is it builds intimacy. I remember when I shared with my wife years ago, and God was dealing with me in my own freedom process, and I just said, I just need to tell you, this is something in my past. And I thought, you know, this is it. She's going to reject me. She's going to find out way I really am or used to be. And she's just going to, and you know what? Thank God for a good godly spouse. And she said, well, thank God for Jesus. Aren't you glad you're saved? You ever spent much time thinking about the kind of person you'd be if you weren't saved? we wouldn't like you as much as we do, you know, if you weren't saved, you know. You sure wouldn't like me. I'd probably be dead somewhere. But how many know that he came to give us a new lease on life? And not just a new lease, but a new life. And so it's not like you're going to tell God the way you really are. Lord, I struggle with this. It's not like he's going to go, what? Excuse me? Oh, my God. Oh, myself. Jesus Christ, did you hear what he just said? You struggle with that? It's not like he doesn't already know. So, well, why do I have to tell him? Because he longs for intimacy with you. He longs for you to know everything about him, and he wants to know everything about you. Take off the fig leaves. Be naked before God. You know that if your friends knew everything about you, you probably wouldn't have as many friends. I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, man, if people really knew everything about me, they'd probably think, oh, wow. Really? That guy's a pastor? So a good thing I don't know everything about you. I've had somebody tell me before, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done. I'm like, you know what? Let's keep it that way. I won't tell you everything I've done. You don't tell me everything you've done, all right? But God knows. Somebody say, take off the fig leaves. You know, God, he hosted the very first ever What Not to Wear. You know, he's like, fig leaves. That's so last season. That's out. You know what the new thing is? It's fur. So he killed a couple of animals, shed blood, and put them in fur coats. Isn't that cool? Right? I know all the animal rights people love me now, but God did it, not me. Here's what I'm trying to say is God knows everything about you and he loves you anyway. Wouldn't it be great if the same was true about your spouse? It's possible. Listen to me. It's possible. That's another message for another day. Number two, how to deal with shame. Take off the fig leaves. Number two is take responsibility. Take responsibility for your behavior. In other words, don't blame people. Don't blame others. You know, Adam and Eve, they began to blame each other. As soon as God came and says, have you eaten of the tree I told you not to? The first thing he did was he pronounced his sin upon his wife Eve. And he said, the woman you gave. Actually, he was blaming God. He's like, the woman you gave me. This is your fault, God, because you gave me this woman. How many people blame God for their problems, for their issues, for the way their life is? You got to quit blaming God. You got to quit blaming the government. You got to quit blaming your spouse. You got to quit blaming your parents. You got to quit blaming, you know, that coach. You got to quit blaming and take responsibility if you want to overcome and break through. Come on now. I'm preaching better than your amen on that one. We have a 4-part definition of what a real man is at our house because I'm raising two boys, I call them MITs, men in training. And you ask them, what's a real man? They'll tell you. Number first thing they'll tell you, they'll say, a real man takes responsibility. That's what real men do. They reject passivity. They lead courageously and they wait and they accept God's greater reward. They don't try to gratify their own needs and their own desires. They let God supply their need. That's what a real man does. So you got to stop blaming others. And, you know, maybe somebody did do something to you. You can't control that. But what you can control is your response. You can control your perspective and you can keep in mind that God's got plans for you. There was a young lady and she wasn't saved and she got pregnant and she wasn't married either, but she went to the abortion clinic and she's sitting there after she had the procedure and this voice came to her and whispered in her soul and said, murderer. And she struggled from that day onward, day after day, year after year. And she became increasingly stranger in that she would find and rescue animals of all kinds, dogs and cats and squirrels and birds. And so her house was filled with these hurting, wounded animals that she was trying to nurse back to health. And she tried to do that with people. She would try to find homeless people and addicts. And she was trying to fix people and heal them because she thought, if I just do enough healing of others, then God will, you know, somehow I'll make up for, you know, my bad karma and what I did. I murdered my child because that voice came to her. The spirit of the enemy came and whispered shame to her and told her she was a murderer. Now, the end of the story is that she got born again, set free, delivered, and woman of God. Hallelujah. She got free from shame. But the enemy will take and seize upon any opportunity. There's a story of he's a pastor now, but when he's a little boy, he was tall for his age. And so immediately, you know, the story is not about me. So anyway, in second grade, He was head and shoulders taller than everybody. He was taller than his teacher. And so all the kids, they called him Lurch. You know, not to his face because they knew he could kill them. But one day he was having a slingshot war in his neighborhood and he got, you know, good boy stuff. And he got hit in the mouth with a rock and knocked his front tooth out. He went to the dentist because he was such a big child. They fixed him up a tooth. It was a big silver tooth, and it was too big, though. And so when he went home, he had two brothers, and they started, you know, doing what brothers do. They tease each other, and they started calling him Bucky the Silver Tooth Beaver. Now that sounds funny, right? But the enemy came in, that little 9-year-old boy, and said, "You're a freak, man. There's something wrong with you." And he carried that message for 30 years. So maybe shame has slipped in somewhere and you don't even remember it or know it. But I believe that today the Holy Spirit's going to show you where it came in and it's going to help you show it the way out. Number three way to deal with shame is believe. Actually believe that you are forgiven. This is a faith issue. What did he say over in our text today? He said, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And then he said, I want you to deal with some things that might be hindering your faith. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he talked about how that there are hindrances and sins that beset us. Shame is a hindrance to your faith. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that right? So believe that you're, not only has God forgiven you of your sin, he's also done away with the record of your sin. There's no record. I have no record of that, God says to you. So God, when he sees you, he doesn't see you flawed. He sees you whole. In fact, when he sees you, he looks down and he sees Jesus. And he goes, "Ooh, man, you're good looking. I like you a lot." Did you know that you're God's favorite? You're God's favorite. And not only does God love you, we all believe that God loves us, even if we only believe it intellectually. But here's something else that maybe you didn't know, and I want to tell you, because it's really important. God not only just loves you, but God likes you. That's really good news for most of us. Think about that one for a while. God, he likes me. I like him too, by the way. I love it when there's always humor happening in my life, a lot of it in my mind, and sometimes I think, "Oh, that's really funny, but I can't say that out loud." But sometimes I'll have one of those thoughts, and I'll just hear Jesus go, "That is funny. You're funny, man. You're funny. I like that. That's a good one. That's a good one." And if you ever read the New Testament with like the comedy glasses on, there's all kind of comedy happening in the Scripture. It's really funny stuff. And so I always see the comedy. Anyway, I digress. Squirrel. I just have to stay focused here. So. You got to believe you're forgiven. You got to believe it. And then, number four. This is really going to take you being intentional, okay? I want to invite you to participate in this. But refuse shame when it comes. Now, I didn't say refuse it if it comes. Refuse it when it comes. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil has no new tricks up his sleeve. He lives in perpetual darkness. He's not that bright. And Scripture says, don't be unwise about Satan's devices. So today we're just really taking the lid off of how he operates. And he's just hating this message today. Because you're not going to fall prey to this anymore. You're going to break out of the vicious cycle and get into some victorious cycles in your life. But number four is refuse shame when it comes. You got to fight it. The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the what? The word of our testimony. What's our testimony? Our testimony is what Jesus has already done for us. Aren't you glad? The blood of the Lamb. You know, the Jewish people, still, they're very, they understand that life is in the blood. And they're commanded to not eat things with blood in it. Why? Because life is in the blood. Jesus came and he was scrutinized by Pontius Pilate and he said, "I find no fault in him. He was the Passover Lamb." He said, "He's spotless. I find no fault in him." And Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, he shed his sinless, spotless blood. Why? To pay the price, the penalty, so that we could get back to the Garden of Eden, take off the fig leaves, be clothed again in the glory of God, and have intimacy with God. Because this was never meant to be a religion. It's meant to be a relationship. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you look like God. No wonder you're so good looking. I'll tell you one more story, then we'll close. We'll pray. Young couple in their 20s. You know, when you're pastoring, you learn a lot. A lot of it, you learn the hard way. And people come to you for counseling. You know, they expect you're the pastor. You're supposed to have answers, right? Sometimes people will come and they'll sit across from you and they'll say, man, this is my problem. This is what's going on with me, or this is what I did. You know, what do you think, pastor? And you don't say this out loud, but on the inside, you're thinking, I have no idea. That's really a tough one. I mean, you're really messed up. Gosh, you've really done a fine job of screwing things up. That's what you're thinking inside, but you don't ever say it out loud. We'd never say that to you guys. No. Confessions of a pastor. But you check in your heart and you're like, okay, God, what do I say? What is the answer? Because I sure don't know. You think about what does the Bible say, right? And that's the answer. What does Scripture say? And so a couple, they come and they're believing God. They're married. They're believing God to have a baby, but they can't seem to get pregnant. They keep having miscarriages, or they can't conceive and all these different things. And so we're word of faith people, right? We believe it, we receive it. We say it and we have it. We blab it and we grab it, right? We're word of faith guys. And so we'll pray the prayer of faith, man. We believe we received that baby in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's ours. We have it now. We know the routine, but it didn't work. There must be something. What's going on here? And, you know, as a pastor, you get to go to hospitals and visit sick folk and that sort of thing. And I'm thankful. I don't do many hospital visits because I have a healthy church. And that's one of the benefits of being one of those health and wealth preachers. Everybody's healthy. Hallelujah. And so, of course, you know, it's every time, every now and then, people struggle with things. But you get, I've got to know a lot of doctors and a lot of OBGYNs and that sort of thing because of what I do. You're at the hospital and new babies are coming and meeting doctors and such. So a doctor on the elevator, the OBGYN, he goes, hey, there's this couple in your church. They said they go to your church, so-and-so. Yeah, they go to our church. And they can't get pregnant. Yeah, we're praying, believing God. He goes, well, I just want you to know that medically speaking, there's nothing wrong with them. They're fine. Something else is wrong. Well, what is it? That's your job. It's medically, there's nothing wrong with them. So in a conversation, hey, met your doctor and nice guy, blah, blah, blah. And he says, you know, there's nothing wrong with y'all. Can you think of any reason why you can't have babies? Of course, the man, he immediately gives a good man answer. I can't think of any reason. Man, we're doing everything we know to do. Have a baby. Good. Sowing seed. For your harvest. But all of a sudden, the young lady, you can tell a lot from body language of people. Now, that's one thing I've learned over the years is it's not always discerning of spirits that you need. Sometimes it's discerning of people. And you read their body language. And sometimes you read their body language. You go, hey, what's going on? What's God doing? What's God saying to you right now? And then they tell you what God's saying. And then they think you're a great man of God. My pastor knew exactly what God was saying and doing in my life. He told me. But all of a sudden, you see her head drop. She gets real nervous and embarrassed. And she said, well, I think I might know what the problem is. What's going on? When I was a little girl, I was about 9 or 10 years old. And my mom came in and she caught me doing some inappropriate things with some little boys in our neighborhood. And she told me, God's never going to let you have babies now because you've done this. Her mom shamed her. And, you know, maybe her mom was well-intentioned because, you know, kids, when they're born, they don't come with like an owner's manual. You don't know what to do with them, you know. And so you just use whatever tool you have in your bag and you think, oh, shame, maybe that'll work. Don't you ever do that again, you know. And you try to manipulate them into being good kids. And she said, don't you ever do that again. God will never let you have babies if you do that. And from that moment forward, that shame, she was anointed with shame. It came over her. And the enemy, the devil, he's real and he's mean. I told you he's vicious and he hates you. And he doesn't care if you're a kid. He doesn't care who you are. If you're an old person, he'll come and he'll try to take advantage of you. The Bible says, don't let the devil take advantage of you. He said, you know what? We love your mom. Let's forgive her right now. Because she didn't know it. She didn't mean to, but she pronounced a curse over you. She cursed you. She cursed her future grandchildren. She didn't even know she was doing it. She was just trying to get you to act right, you know, be a good little girl. Jesus didn't come to make us good. He came to make us alive. Forgave mom, broke the power of those words over her life. There was a little girl in our youth group years ago when we were youth pastors. Can you imagine people trusted us with their kids? We actually saw a great move of God in the youth ministry where we were youth pastoring, and we had hundreds of kids, you know, on Wednesday nights. We'd have more kids than we had adults in the church. And God, people with blue hair and pierced this and that, and it was just wild, and I loved it. People were getting saved by the bucket loads. And this little girl, and her mom had passed away. She's in high school. Her mom had passed away when she was in middle school, I think, and her dad raised her, and her dad had to work, so she was neglected and left alone a lot. Not intentionally, but the guy had to work, and she was left alone. And so the devil came and whispered to her and said, "See, nobody wants you. You're worthless." And one night, she couldn't live with that shame anymore. She tried to kill herself, and she took so many pills. And somebody came and found her, and they took her immediately to the emergency room, and her head swelled up about as big as this table. And somebody called us, and they said, "This little girl in your youth group, she's in the ICU, and she's not going to make it. Would you just come and try to comfort the dad and just maybe say a last prayer over her?" I said, "We ain't going to come say a last prayer. We're going to come raise her up in the name of Jesus." So we went and we said, "Lord, what do we do? What do we do, Lord?" And the Lord gave us one scripture. I want to give that scripture to you today. I believe it's a word for you. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. God's talking, and he said, we just read this out loud to her. She was unconscious, and she was on all the heart monitors and the machines and breathing tubes. And my wife read this to her out loud and just said, "Sweetie, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the thoughts that I think about you. Thoughts of peace. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future." As soon as she read that verse, every machine in that room went crazy. The doctors came in and said, "What did you do? What did you do?" And they shoot us out. And God raised that little girl up in the moment of time. She's alive and well, married today, has kids. I think she's a youth pastor, his wife up in Illinois. I tell you what, man, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just your sin, friends, not just the deeds that we've done, but the shame that goes along with it. He's taking it all away. He's taking it all away. I want to pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come boldly before your throne of grace, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin and who also took away our shame. And as Jesus hung naked at the crossroads of the world with a mocking sign over his head, with soldiers spitting at him in front of his friends and family and loved ones, accused wrongfully, he despised the shame. He wouldn't allow it, permit it in his mind. And some of us feel like we deserve the shame because of what we've done or what was done to us. But today, the Spirit of God is whispering to you. It's your mind. And you can tell how valuable something is by the price that's paid for it. And there's never been a greater price that was paid than the one that was paid for you. And today, some of you, what I've talked about, it defines your life. It totally describes and defines who you are. You live under the weight of this shame every day. And even some of you physically, your shoulders are bent down, your head hangs low. But the Bible says he's the glory and the lifter of your head. And he wants to lift your head today. So I want to do something today. I don't always do this, but I felt led to do it today. And I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. But I am going to ask you to respond. If this is something that you deal with, if God is speaking to you today, and you want to be free from shame, I want you to stand up right where you are. Would you just stand up today? You say, "Pastor, I would stand up, but I'm ashamed." Well, listen, we want to get you free from that today. Nobody's going to ask you what you did or who you did it to. So I'm just going to sit here and receive the prayer in my chair. Well, I'm going to pray that it doesn't work unless you stand up, because God wants to break that spirit of shame off of you. And maybe it's just not even something that you can put your finger on. I don't know why I feel this way, but I just feel like something's wrong with me. I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with you, beloved. You're his son, his daughter. You're his favorite, and he loves you. And you're made in his image, and you look like him. You look like your daddy. And the thoughts he thinks about you, oh man, they're so good. The plans he's made for you, they're so beyond anything you could dream or dare imagine. People standing up all over the room. If you're listening to this audio message, I want you to receive this prayer as well. Father, in Jesus' name, we come humbly but yet boldly before your throne of grace because you've invited us there. You want us here at your feet today. We say no more serpent in our life, no more snake in our guard, but rather we say the Lamb of God that takes away the sin and shame of the world. Would you just repeat this after me? Would you say out loud, say, no more lies. Say, my sin has been removed. As far as the east is from the west, I am sufficient by the blood of Jesus. I am whole from my deficiencies. And in the name of Jesus, I bind shame and I kick it out of my life. No more. In Jesus' name, I am free. Now, Father, in Jesus' name right now, I bind every work of the enemy. I tear down every stronghold that's come against their minds and built itself up because the weapons that we have are not natural. They're mighty in God for pulling down thoughts that do not submit to Jesus Christ in his image. We kick out the spirit of shame in Jesus' name and we take off the fig leaves today and we let you clothe us in a robe of righteousness. And the concept that we have of ourselves, the concept that we have of God, today, it changes. Everything changes. We say, yes, maybe we have issues, but Jesus loves me anyway. And he's working on me. And he's forgiven me and given me the ability to live as an overcomer by his grace. So we don't care how shame came in through dysfunction or addictions or tragedies or accidents or sexual problems. It doesn't matter. We say that today it ends. We shut the door. We reject shame in Jesus' name. And we receive the Lamb of God for being the total sacrifice for our sin and shame. Say this with me. Say, from this day forward, I walk with my head held high. I walk in God's glory. Jesus, I walk in your love for me and your destiny.